Feast of Tabernacles, cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I went through this and explained it in detail. We went line by line and came on over and eventually got into the 8th chapter. And in the 8th chapter, we talked about the woman that was taken in adultery, about Jesus riding in the sand. And in the 8th chapter, we got down to Revelation 8 and 12. And I talked a little bit about this on Sunday, but I'll repeat what I said, because I think it's a very important verse to understand. You've got to understand that, or you need to understand, what the situation was that Jesus said here. When I was in school, they told me that I was supposed to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman who was not to be ashamed, right, in dividing the word of truth. And I took that literally. And so it's very important to understand who was speaking, when was he speaking, what was he speaking about, what the occasion was when he said what he did. Now, this was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was in Jerusalem. And something had just happened that caused him to say this. Earlier in the afternoon, they had had the water pouring ceremony, which pictured the Holy Spirit going out into the Kidron Valley from underneath the belly of the people. And then during the night service, on the same day of the Feast of Tabernacles, they closed the Feast of Tabernacles at night, and when it was dark, of course. And they imported the women, it's probably about the size of this auditorium here, and it was what you went into through the first gate, then you went up a big flight of stairs, then you went up on the court of the Israelites where the offering of sacrifice was, then you went on into what's known as the holy place in the temple, then you went behind a great big old curtain that was led into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God dwelt. Well, this ceremony was done in the court of the women, and they had huge pillars on each corner, one here, 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 here. They were rounded columns, maybe square. I can't tell from the Bible, but at least I haven't been able to. But they were very tall. In the top of them, they had a place where a rounded circle where a man could get up in there. And they would take ladders, and they would take ladders and put up against these tall towers. And the priest would scamper up them, a priest, and he would take up garments. Now, between the court of the women and the court of the men, there was a place where they put all the soiled linen garments. Now, everything that was done in the temple had more ceremonies of washing and cleansing and stuff, but it's unbelievable. You weren't allowed to have any kind of dirt or anything on you, and you had to wash quickly a couple of times before you went into it, and you had to put on fresh, clean garments, white linen garments. After you wore them once and went in to perform the sacrifices in the holy place or the Holy of Holies, you had to discard them. And so they would take it outside, these white linen costumes they had, like looked like a bag of riches, really, and a little kind of robe over the top, and they were linen, real thin. And they would take them and they'd store them in between the court of the women and the men in a great big compartment they had there. Well, by the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles, every Feast of the Tabernacles, they had built up a lot of garments, because they had 3 sacrifices a day. And on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, they would take out all these garments, these linen garments, and priests would go up the step ladders and put them up against the pillar and climb up them. And eventually they would even distribute these linen garments and this tower over here, this tower over here, this tower over here, and this tower over here. And linen burns, I guess, very easily. And so what they would do after that, and apparently it puts out a fairly intense flame. This is a kind of a flax that they made, the garments were. And so then they would set on fire, they'd get 4 priests up there at the top of the ladder, and they'd set off these linen garments on fire all at the same time. It's night. It's the night of the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, these garments put up a tremendous flame and heat, and they burned for a while, and they lit up the whole Kidron Valley. to the west of Jerusalem, you had the Kinnom Valley. On the other side of that, you had the, to the west of Jerusalem, you had the Tyropian Valley, or the Valley of the Peacemakers. That's what it's called, the Valley of the Peacemakers, the Tyropian Valley. And then on the other side of that, you had the Valley of Kinnom. And then to the east, you had the Valley of Kedron between the where they burned them on the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives. So the light from this would go all the way across all the valleys around Israel. You could see it on the other side of the Mount of Olives. You could see it for miles to the north, east, south, and west. And it was a picture of God's light in the person of His Word, His Spirit. Remember, He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That light shining out of the house of God, that's what the temple was. Paul said, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So that light went out of the temple. Everything in that temple pictured Christ. And the Spirit of Christ incarnate, and God Himself, dwelt inside that Holy of Holies. And it pictured His light by the sacrifices made by the priests going out into all the world. And so now, when Jesus, when they lit this that night, Jesus stood up and said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If God's Spirit, if God the Father's Spirit had not beckoned to you and had not convicted you of your sins, if He had not beckoned to me and convicted me of my sins, then I could not have repented of my sins except the Spirit convicted me of it. And so I am totally indebted to God, and so are you, because it was God's Spirit that beckoned to your heart, led you to repentance, and caused you to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You made a choice, that's for certain, but it was God's Spirit that beckoned to you. Now, when I first came back to the seminary in Little Rock, I was just what you call on fire for Jesus. And I was, all the service station attendants used to run and hide when I'd go by there, because they knew I was going to give them a track, and they knew I was going to witness to them, and I was just on fire for Jesus. I don't think God minded that at all, but I didn't know any better. The problem was I didn't have enough confidence in the Holy Spirit of God and the light of God. I had more confidence in myself and in my ability to lead people to the Lord. God didn't jump on me about it, and I don't feel guilty about it. But as you learn things, you have to do it the Bible way. Everywhere you go, people watch you. Everywhere you go, people know about you. They know whether you're living for the Lord or not. They know whether you're trying to do right or not. That's Christ in you. That's God leading you to try and do what's right. You know what's wrong to cheat people. You know what's wrong to lie to people. You know lots of things. You know lots of things because somewhere along the way in God's Word, you discovered that these things were wrong. And so you try to live right. Now, it's not the trying to live right that saves you, but it's Christ that comes inside you that keeps reminding you you're supposed to live right. So what is the church supposed to do? Everywhere you are, people see you. You don't have to run up and grab them by the shirt tail and say, do you know Jesus? You don't have to run up and grab them by the tie and say, you know where you're going to spend eternity? You don't have to heat on them. As a matter of fact, you don't even have to convict them. If you convict them, you can probably lead them into a false profession of faith. I did that in my early ministry. Oh, God didn't hold me against it. I didn't know anybody. But a lot of those people that I led to the Lord didn't any more know Jesus than Luther's do. You see, God works on each heart. God's Spirit's here right now. I have to answer to Him for everything I'm saying, and I'm acutely aware of that. But if you just live your life as a Christian, and you're not ashamed of the Lord, and you're not ashamed that you come to this church and worship God here, and if people know you worship here and they see in your life kindness, gentleness, they see in your life a quiet, steady Christian life, Listen, you don't have to worry about the Holy Spirit using you as a witness. He knows what to do, when to do, and how to do it. All you have to do is just be willing, when God gives you an opportunity, to tell people about your faith in Christ, or about your love for this church, or whatever it is that God lays on your heart. If your life backs up your testimony, people believe it. If your life doesn't back up your testimony, they won't believe it. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You've got the light of life. You need to let people see it. That's what the light of life is. You don't have to broadcast it. You don't have to put it out there. You don't have to be loud. You don't have to be obnoxious. You can be quiet and reserved, and we've all got problems. But people need to see that we believe what we say with our mouths, we practice in our lives. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, the Father that sent me. Everything that Jesus did, he always used something out of the law of Moses. Now the word law in the Old Testament, when you hear that word law, a lot of times people just say, well, the law and the word of God, the law and the word of God, the law and the word of God. No, they're both the same thing. The same God-breathed word in the Old Testament, that sometimes they translate it law, sometimes they translate it word. But the law is the word of God, and the word of God is the law. Actually, the law, every time you see it in the Old Testament, and for that matter in the New Testament, every time you see it, what it means are the first five books of the Bible. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So they always associate Moses with the law. And the law is the word of God in the first five chapters of the Bible. You say, well, aren't the Ten Commandments the law? Yeah, in Exodus, those are part of the word of God. That's part of the law. But there's a whole lot more to the law than just the Ten Commandments. And Jesus summed the law up. He summed up the first five books of the Bible one time when a lawyer asked him a question. The lawyer said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus told him without hesitation. He said, what sayest thou? And the lawyer said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, thou hast answered correctly. This do, and thou shalt live. Charlie, do you think you can love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your might and all your soul and the neighbor as yourself? I wish I could too. But you feel guilty because you can't, don't you? That's what repentance is. I wish I could love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my mind and all my might and all my soul and my neighbor as myself. I wish I could do it. The law taught me something. The law was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Jesus taught me through the law what a sinner I am, and he still teaches me. And so I'm repentant of all my sins. But Christ died on the cross for what I am by nature, a sinner. And he died for all my sins that are past, present, and the future. You say, I can't believe that. That's amazing grace. That's so amazing that a lot of people just can't accept it. It doesn't mean that I keep on trying to sin, but it means when I do, I confess it, and God forgives me, and I go on. Now, he always quoted the law when he wanted to make a point. They told him his record wasn't true. They said, you claim to be the Lord. He said, now, wait a minute. He said, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. He said, I'm testifying it. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Now, this is what really got Jesus into trouble. Your dad still doing good? I know, but at least he's starting to, I don't know if that's confusing or not. At least he's got a little more get up and going there. I'm glad to see that. Is he any better? Good. That's good. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Now here's what always got Jesus into trouble. They said unto him, where is thy Father? Of course, he was talking about God, his Father. Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Now, you cannot separate the Father from the Son. You may try, but in the work of redemption, it's the Holy Spirit that leads you to Christ. You say, well, what role does the Father play? The Bible says that God is a spirit, and the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son are one. They all work together in three offices to perform a feat that's known as the salvation of your soul. The Father sinning, the Spirit convicts you, He leads you to the Son, and the Son saves. It's that way. But Jesus, there were two witnesses that Jesus was the Son of God. The Father, the man, excuse me. Well, how'd that work? Well, how did the Father testify? You say, well, I bet he didn't say, my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I bet he did. He said it twice. He said it. It could audibly be heard. He said it at his baptism after he had pictured his death, burial, and resurrection that was coming to fulfill all righteousness. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. At the Mount of Transfiguration, when Christ appeared in his pre-incarnate glory, the Father said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. So he testified directly to his Son. But he also testified in a way that was much greater than with words. He performed miracles through the Son. Jesus said many times, I can't of mine own self do nothing. The Father that is in me, he doeth the work. So he did have two witnesses. He had his Father, who's the greatest witness that ever lived, has ever been, has ever existed. And he had himself as a man who is the only perfect man that ever lived. The Jews didn't know him, because they really didn't know his Father. He said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Listen, I was taught about God before I ever thought about Jesus. I was taught as a little boy that God created the heaven and the earth. Papa Mac told me that God created all things. That's what he told me. He told me lots of things about God, what God did when I was little. Then when I finally got going to church and understood some of the things they said, I understood Jesus was his Son. But I knew the Father first, as God, as the Creator. And then I came to know his Son, who he sent. And so a lot of people, really, think they know the Son. But a lot of people I know say, I believe in God. I had some of the science teachers over at Arkansas Tech say they believed in God. But their belief in God was as a far distant figure who had created things. And with the passage of time, it is becoming more obvious that the design and creation is something that is so intricate that it could not have evolved. And a few of them are starting to admit that. So they can have this distant concept of God as a creator, but they don't want to know his Son as a sacrifice for their sins. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Jesus had a set time on this earth. God the Father sent him for a set period of time. The Father knew precisely what he would do, minute by minute, day by day. And when the time was come, the Lord let him, his Father let him be delivered up. But until that time came, man had no power over him. Then said Jesus again to them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Whether I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whether I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Now, there's a principle here that I think is important to understand. Once Christ comes to live in you, there's a part of you that's still tied to this earth. But there's a part of you that is not of this world. And Jesus Christ lives inside you. He's been in the world, and he left the world, and he's come back to dwell in you. Christian life is a very simplistic thing to understand. It's Jesus living inside you. And the only problem that you and I have after we're saved is our own self. Our soul lives inside our flesh. And our soul has to make daily decisions constantly about which we're going to follow. The old nature in our flesh or the new nature of Christ inside us. He convicts us of our sins. You know you're supposed to come to church. But you'll rationalize it and say it really doesn't matter. And you'll rationalize and say a lot of things because you let your flesh decide and make your decision. He said, well, I guess you think since you're a preacher, you don't have that problem. I've got the problem just as bad as the rest of them. And I have to make a decision of who I'm going to follow, minute by minute, day by day, whether I'm going to do what I believe God's Spirit inside me is leading me to do, or whether I'm going to do what the flesh wants me to do, so I can derive some pleasure out of it. And the older you get, the more difficult it becomes, because the flesh becomes old, and he doesn't want to do a lot of different things. And it's really when your love for God can be the most effective. When I was young and went to church, there wasn't any problem. And I didn't have any problems with depression or anything else. Kids don't have a problem with depression unless they're such a physiological and psychological nightmare of raising that they have them. But I didn't have any problem. Man, I'd look forward to getting up the next morning, going out and picking dewberries. Grandmother gave me 50 cents a gallon, one of those big old buckets I'd pick, and then I'd have money to go to show. Papa Mike gave me 50 cents to mow in the yard, big yard, which is pretty top price for that time, and I'd have money for popcorn. Life was simple for me. I didn't worry about anything. And if it came time to do work, my body was young, vibrant. I wasn't afraid of work. Matter of fact, I rather liked work. I've always thrown myself into whatever I've done, and I liked it. But now I'm old. And there's an awful tendency to say, well, why don't you just kind of stay at the top? I could. I'm double dipping now. Ask Don, brother Don Johnson, what double dipping is. You all are tripled. You all are quadruple dipping. So I could retire. We could go somewhere and just Timotine and me get rid of these kids and we'll be set free in our blue heaven. But I won't do it. Why? I've got to face Christ and justice. So I just drag my body. Go ahead. Besides, I'm exaggerating. I like what I do. I really enjoy being over here with y'all. Y'all are very special. And I enjoy it. I just like coming over here. And after all these years teaching the Bible, I've taught it for so long, I've got the general drift of it. And I can stay in context on whatever I'm preaching, so it's not all that difficult. But the important thing is to realize that the only reason you're here is by the grace of God. And you ought to thank God that you're here, because God knows you're here. And believe me, everything counts. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. I have seen churches and preachers and teachers talk about this blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. They'll say, yes, I'm saved, but I'm afraid I might commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, this is an area, when I was young, that was of great interest to me, because I didn't really understand it, but I wanted to understand it. And whatever this sin was, I sure didn't want to find out what it was. So I went to seminary. I studied the language. I wanted to know what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. People try to complicate it, make it into a whole bunch of different things. God knows how many different times I've heard it preached in the Assembly of God, churches, and others as some terrible sin that you can commit after you've been saved and go to hell. I bow before God. I stand before man, knowing I'm a sinner at the judgment seat of Christ. Now let me tell you what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy is blasphemos. The God-breathed word, when it was used in the New Testament, means to speak injuriously against. To speak injuriously against. You want to know what will make your hair rise? Ken, you're a liar. Charlie Holloman, you're a lying dog. Now, brother, that's what's called speaking injuriously again. Biggest liar in this county. Now, that is the most injurious type of speech. And it's what that word means. So what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? I said, therefore, unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit involves a relationship that you have with him. He witnessed to your heart that Jesus was the Son of God. He witnessed to your heart that his Father sent him. He witnessed to your heart that you were sinful. And he witnessed to your heart that you needed Jesus as a Savior. And he convicted you. You did one of two things. You either succumbed to his conviction, believed what he said. That's what it is, to succumb to the Spirit. You believe what he said. And you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You believe. If you had not done that, and you had kept on fighting him off until the day you died, you would go straight to hell. Because blasphemy, the Holy Spirit, is failing to believe his witness concerning Jesus Christ. And once you have received Jesus Christ, you are incapable of committing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it. And so you don't have to worry about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's when someone does not put their faith in Jesus, they will not believe the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and they call him, in so doing, a liar. They won't believe it. I've seen people that were sealed over, that had rejected him for so long, that God had finally just said, okay, I won't bother you anymore. I call them the walking dead. They're walking around dead as a doornail. Some of them teach in colleges and universities. Some of them are evolutionists. They teach there is no God. They teach that man evolved. They laugh at believers in Christ, and they ridicule the Holy Spirit of God. They're sealed over. They have committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and are sealed over. But a saved person cannot commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sin. Then they said unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. They never would believe he was the Messiah, because he didn't fit the traditional bill that they had come to teach about him, which did not come out of the Bible, and they expect him to be a deliverer on a white horse who would ride in, defeat the Roman army, and restore Israel to the greatness of the time of David and Solomon. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He said in John 6, 62, 63, he said, what an if you shall see the Son of Man lifted up where he was before? It's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. He said, I've never displeased him. Jesus never committed a single sin that displeased his Father in his entire life. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Now, many believed on him. But what did they believe? Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Indeed is the lay face. True disciples, that's what it means. True, then are you my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. I was saved by the word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth. I believe. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What did I do? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I knew I was a sinner. I exercised repentance toward God. Put my faith in Jesus Christ. What is faith in Jesus Christ? I called upon his name. Now how do I know that I am a true disciple? How do I know that I've been saved? How can I be absolutely certain, without a shadow of a doubt, that I'm saved, that I'm going to heaven? How can I know for certain that I have been set free by the blood and life of Christ? How can I know it for certain? I continued in his words, and here's what I discovered. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Can you lose your salvation? Kenneth, can you lose your salvation? What about you, man? No. You say, well, what does that mean? Free from the condemnation of God. A lot of people aren't disciples. A lot of people aren't true believers because they don't think that Jesus saves them completely. They think you've got to add something to him. You don't have to add anything to Jesus. And for Pete's sake, don't take anything away from him. Now, these people that believe here, it's an interesting bunch. They had no idea what he was talking about. We're going to take a look at this group, Lord willing, next Sunday, because they were believers. But they didn't continue in the Word, and they weren't true disciples, because they never did discover how free they really were. You want to know what's happening this morning in this town? You got people meeting in these church buildings. And I would say probably 85% of salvation. Now, what does that tell you? Are they free? Do they know they're free? No, they don't. Then why do we know? Because we continued in his word. You can't continue in the word of God unless you have the Spirit of God transplanted in you by the new birth. We'll take that up, Lord willing, next Sunday. Time to have a coffee break.